Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. How many of you are glad you've come so far? Yeah. I just got to tell you, you got to get here early to get a back row seat. In the days before airplanes, a wife and her mean husband were crossing the ocean on an ocean liner. As seemed to be the routine, the mean husband started in on his wife right off the bat. He said mean things like, "I knew I should have booked this trip. We have the worst cabin on board." At the dinner table, he said, "At least the food here is better than your cooking." And then he said, "You should get some sun on this trip. You look like the Pillsbury Doughboy." And it just got worse. Suddenly, in the middle of one of his mean rants, the mean husband just collapsed and keeled over stone cold dead. And hold your applause. Shortly thereafter, the crew was preparing him for a burial at sea. The wife noticed that the body was being weighed down with coal so it could sink into the salty waters. And the wife said to herself, "Well, I knew where he was going, but I didn't know he had to take his own fuel." Let me begin with a word we don't use very often. Though it has been around for many generations, this particular word is unfamiliar to most people, and some have probably never heard the word at all. It is an ugly, ominous sound. The word is apostate. It's a noun, and it describes a particular kind of person. The Greek word literally means to fall away from. In the New Testament, apostate refers to a person who knows the truth, has accepted the truth, and then deliberately falls away from it. The dictionary defines an apostate as a person who has rejected the tenets of the religion he once claimed to believe. In biblical terms, an apostate is anyone who claims to be a Christian and yet denies the fundamental truths of the Christian faith. A few years back, a preacher was on Oprah discussing the burning social issues of our day. And he took the position that same-sex marriage is one of God's wonderful gifts. In the segment, he said, "People are going to have to come up with more evidence than some dusty letters that are 2,000 years old." In other words, he's claiming Scripture is not relevant for us today. Simply stated, this is apostasy. You could say Jude is just an old book written hundreds of years ago with no use today. However, as you read and begin to study it, you will soon come to see there is probably no book more relevant to deal with the current issues of our culture than the book of Jude. What we really have is a survival manual for believers in the days of apostasy. Days like ours. The New Testament contains many warnings about apostates and the danger they pose. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke of wolves in sheep's clothing. Many years later, the Apostle Paul picked up on that image and warned the Ephesian elders that after Paul's departure, that false teachers would come in like ravenous wolves devouring the flock of God. And the Apostle John said, "There are many deceivers who have gone out into the world. In fact, there are so many warnings in the New Testament about apostates that one of two conclusions must be reached. Either the early Christians were a very naive bunch, or the false teachers must have been very clever and very good at what they did. And while no doubt there are always naive believers who are easily deceived, as James says, blown by every wind, I dare say the greater problem has always been the crafty strategies that wicked men and women have used to mislead God's people. The message of the Holy Spirit is very clear. Be on your guard. Keep your eyes open. Watch so as to not let them lead you astray. Be ready to contend for the faith. No one says it more forcefully than a man named Jude. His message is desperately needed today. What can we say about this little letter from Jude? I hope all of you read this week's reading, because Jude was right there before the first couple of chapters of Revelation. Jude is short, powerful, colorful, direct, pungent, pointed, piercing, and penetrating. In only 25 verses, Jude dissects the lives of the apostates, revealing their character, their doctrine, their moral error, and their ultimate destiny. And then he reveals how believers should respond to moral and spiritual apostasy. And although he pulls no punches, Jude is not just angrily ranting. He's not on a personal soapbox. He writes with deep concern and real compassion for the people of God. In a handful of verses, he paints a vivid picture of the apostates all around us, and then he gives us a strategy for victory. We pick up his story in verse 3. It's only one chapter. Verse 3. Ironically, Jude tells us he intended to write something other than what he did write. Verse 3. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Jude evidently intended to write a letter of encouragement, but he felt the spiritual danger was so great, he changed his mind. The whole theme of the letter is found in one phrase: contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. To contend literally means to go to war. It doesn't mean to argue. It doesn't mean to debate. It doesn't mean just get in a little squabble. It means go to war. The phrase "the faith" refers to the essence of Christianity that all true believers hold in common. It includes the inspiration of the Bible, the Trinity, the deity of Jesus Christ, His virgin birth, His sinless life, His death and resurrection, His ascension into heaven, and His second coming in glory and judgment. The faith includes the doctrines of salvation, the Holy Spirit, prayer, godly living, and the moral teachings of the Bible. In short, the faith is what we as Christians believe. But notice something else. This faith has been entrusted to the saints. The word has the idea of making a deposit into your account. God has said, I'm going to give you my truth, and I'm trusting you to take care of it and to pass it along to the next generation. Bruce Wilkinson, director of Walk Through the Bible Ministry, said, God has no grandchildren. That means there are no guarantees that your children or your grandchildren will share your faith, because Christianity is always just one generation away from extinction. If you and I don't protect the truth, if we don't contend for the faith, if we don't fight for what is right, we will have nothing left to pass on to our children and our grandchildren. So let me ask you, is there anything as a Christian you will fight for and would even die for? Or have we become so tolerant because we have become so used to sin and compromise that anything goes and nothing really makes us angry anymore? There are times we need to rise up and contend for the faith so as to not lose it altogether. There are some truths worth fighting for. There are some things so evil they must be opposed, even at the risk of losing friends or even our lives. Now, Jude tells us in verse 4 how to spot the apostates. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality. I almost said immortality. For immorality and deny Jesus Christ as our only sovereign and Lord. That passage is pretty specific. He tells us four things about the apostates in this verse. One, they secretly slip in and do their work. They don't announce themselves nor their intentions at the door. Secondly, he says they do not know God. Oh, maybe they know about God and they know all the lingo and they know all the expressions and all the right things to say. They know about God. But they don't know God. The coolest thing about Christianity is the personal relationship we can have with God through knowing Jesus Christ. See, it's one thing to know about Abraham Lincoln. Now, some in this part of the country are experts and students of the life of Abraham Lincoln. And you know all about Abraham Lincoln. But you never met him. If you did, we need to talk. You never shook his hand. You never... No, you don't know him. You know all about him. And with Jesus, it's so different. You can know him personally. But these guys don't know God. They're godless. Third, it says they deny Jesus Christ as a sovereign Lord. All roads lead to heaven. It's called diversity. Fourth, it says they use their religion as an excuse for immorality. Just look at what churches all around us are embracing today. Jesus reserved his harshest words not for prostitutes or drunkards, but for hypocritical religious leaders. Perhaps I should say religious misleaders. You see, it's one thing to prefer the darkness. God gave you that choice. But it's something else to lead others into the darkness with you. I said from the first time I came here, there is a sermon that stirs the interest of almost everybody. And I usually preach it on a Father's Day. We had it here 12 years ago. I'm sure you remember it. The only thing worse than going to hell. You remember what that was? Yeah, going to hell and taking your family with you. God will not hold guiltless the man or the woman who in the name of religion leads others astray. Jesus said, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. In our day of apostasy, let's look quickly at Jude's two-part strategy for spiritual survival. First, he says, keep growing in your Christian life. That's verses 20 and 21. But you, dear friends, he's just talked about those who come in secretly and do all their ungodly work. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up. Continue to work out spiritually. Continue to grow in your most holy faith. And pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. That's really pretty easy to understand. Ground yourself in the Word of God and keep on praying and keep yourself in God's love. How do we do that? Jesus said, well, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. So keep yourself in God's love by walking in obedience to His commandments. And finally, Jude says, keep your eyes on the skies as you wait for Jesus to return. Now, as you know, Barbie and I, as well as many others of you, love to cruise. It's absolutely amazing to wake up in a different part of the world every morning, to see the beauty of sunsets over turquoise seas, to walk in places of ancient history, to meet peoples of other nations and other cultures, and so much more. But recently, a group of us were talking about an upcoming getaway, and I found myself just singing the second verse to that old hymn, He Lives. The words lifted my spirit and refocused my life, my heart. And many of you will remember these words. In all the world around me, I see His loving care. Mike and I have a thing that he started years ago. We'll see something's just extraordinarily beautiful. And then he'll turn and look at me and go, that just happened, you know. All around me, all around us, we see His loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives. Oh, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. When teaching about waiting on the Lord, Dr. Raymond Edmond, who was past president of Wheaton College, used a particular phrase a lot. Chin up and knees down. That's good advice for times like these. In verses 22 and 23, he gives the second part of his strategy for spiritual survival. Simply put, he says, while we wait, remember there's work to be done. Those verses read, be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Now, those couple of verses describe three separate groups of people. He calls the first those who doubt. That is, those who have been influenced by false teachers and moral degenerates. They haven't been convinced yet, but their thinking has begun to become clouded. They have begun to doubt their faith, perhaps even to doubt God. Jude says, be merciful and gentle with them. Reason with them and lead them back to the faith. The second group has fallen prey to the apostates and are in danger of buying into their teachings and leaving the faith. They must be snatched out of the fire. The text suggests gentle persuasion will not be enough. It takes some focus and determination on your part to reach in and grab them. Have you ever played that little game where someone would hold a coin in their hand and you try to snatch it out before they close it back up? How many of you have ever done that? You know, you try a couple of times and after a while it gets a little frustrating and so you focus. Take a deep breath. And then you try it again. He's saying, guys, some people are so close to being gone. We can't just wait and see. We can't just say, oh, well, it's none of my business. We need to take a deep breath, and we need to reach in there and snatch them out of the fire. The final group seems to describe the leaders of the apostates, those who have given themselves completely to false doctrine and moral perversion. Such men and women are so deeply confirmed in their sin, they actually get angry and arrogant toward anyone who dares to challenge them. Be careful, says Jude, with this group. Show mercy, but watch out. Show mercy with fear. Be very afraid, because you too can be contaminated by their sin. We are never to lower our standards or to fraternize with moral evil in order to do the work of evangelism. The danger here is obvious. By lowering our standards, we won't be helping the apostates, but could, in fact, be dragged down to their level. I've never understood why churches hopped on that train of becoming seeker sensitive. I want you to think about that. That tells me that somebody out here is seeking for something, that what they have is not satisfying them, that what they have is not enough. And so when the church becomes seeker sensitive, what that generally means is, well, then we start becoming more of what they like. Get it through your head. They don't like what they've got. That's why they're seeking something else. Just be the church. Stand on the Word of God. Stand for Him. Stand with Him. And if necessary, contend for the faith. But don't lower your standards. I think that simply means in days of moral decline, days like ours, we ought to redouble our efforts to win the lost. There are so many lost people, so many confused souls, so many hurting hearts. But let me just say, these are exciting days. Because people are asking questions today like never before. Many people are justifiably worried about the direction our world is going in. And every question offers an opportunity to point people back to the one and only source of infallible truth, the Bible, the Word of God, and to Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Do not be discouraged. With the angels I echo, do not be afraid. With Jesus I echo, do not let your hearts be troubled. Let every believer be made strong, and every soldier of the cross prepare to do battle for the King of Kings in a war that has already been won. Let us contend for the faith, stand for the truth, pray for each other, walk in obedience, and share the love of Christ with everyone we meet. Well, there's only one thing left, that great benediction in verses 24 and 25. Jude closes by giving us the reason for our hope. First, he says, there's the power of God to Him who is able to keep you from falling. The closer you are to Him, the more able He is to help you stand. I like the old expression that says, if you feel far from God, guess who moved? Second, there is the purpose of God. His purpose is to present you before His glorious presence. And third, there is the promise of God without fault and with great joy. The letter closes with these stirring words, To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Face the future without fear. Let the people of God rejoice, be encouraged. Our God is still in control. He can keep you from falling in these days of apostasy, and He can wipe away the record of all your faults. When we finally get to heaven, we're going to say, "Hallelujah. By God's grace, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Until then, chin up and knees down. Keep serving, keep smiling, keep praying, and keep sharing Christ wherever you go. Father God, this morning, there are voices all around us. I would dare go as far as to say there are many convincing voices all around us, calling us ever so slowly away from the truth, to become inclusive, to become tolerant, to become more loving of sin. Help us, Father, to contend for the faith. Go to war for it. We will not compromise on our faith. It is built upon the foundation of Your Word, and that Word builds upon the foundation of the person of Jesus Christ. If we are walking and following in any other direction, call us home today. In Jesus' name, amen.